I'd like for us to turn to the book of Jeremiah, read a couple of verses in chapter 17, and then a little later in Jeremiah, but turn first to Jeremiah 17, starting in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Just pause here a minute before we turn to another chapter in Jeremiah. When I was visiting in Rochester, where my brother and his wife were staying, came out of the airport and I was waiting for a ride, and a few others are there on the sidewalk waiting to be picked up, and a young lady, maybe in her 30s, came out, and she was on the phone, looked a little concerned, and she said to some people on the sidewalk, is this Rochester, New York? And the gentleman she was speaking to said, this is Rochester, Minnesota. I'm very sorry to tell you that. And she started to cry, and she said to whoever's on the phone, she said, I'm in Minnesota. And she went back in the airport, and I could only feel her anguish. I don't exactly even know how such a thing happens in our day. You know, you have to scan your ticket to get on the plane, and no doubt her name was associated with that flight. Quite possibly what she did is she bought a ticket to Rochester. You know, you Google a flight. What flights go from, I don't know, Chicago to Rochester? Oh, here's one. But it was the wrong Rochester. She got to Rochester, but not the one she thought she was going to. And as we enjoyed our singing this morning in our Sunday school time and in looking at this passage here in Jeremiah 17, I think we just realize how essential it is that we know whom we're trusting. I don't fault that woman, right? That's an easy mistake to make if you're just not careless. I'm not saying she trusted anyone incorrectly or whatever, it was just an oversight. But just as an illustration, it's very easy to believe we're heading in the right direction, and then suddenly we find that we ended up in a place we never anticipated, and it's because we didn't trust the right person. We didn't trust the right God. This is really a beautiful passage. We no doubt have heard Jeremiah 17, verse 9 quoted about the deceitfulness of the human heart, and that's true in its own right, but it's in the context of sort of challenging ourselves, or the Lord challenging us, saying, are you going to trust in people, or are you going to trust in me? And the heart is deceitful and will tell us the wrong thing. The Lord searches the heart, verse 10. He knows who we're trusting. In verse 5 and 6, we're told that if we trust in other human beings, we will be disappointed, because what it will do is it will displace our trust in the Lord. You notice it's not just trusting in man. It's because our hearts depart from the Lord. And then we're parched. Nothing satisfying comes along. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. I really love that little turn of phrase, right? Our trust is in the Lord. Our trust has a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, whose wounds for me shall plead. We trust in the Lord, but then it says our hope is the Lord. Personally, he himself is our hope. Our trust rests in him, and he himself is our hope. It's a beautiful subject just by itself to look up scriptures. There are several in the New Testament, in the epistles. The God of hope, the Lord of hope, the one who gives us hope, It's a very beautiful subject. It's not my main thought, but we can see that there is a blessing when we trust in the Lord, when we have our confidence resting in the one who himself is worthy of our confidence. And that one is a fruitful tree. That one spreads out his roots, spreads out her roots by a constant source. There might be drought. Notice that in verse 8. There might be drought. It does not mean that conditions are easy, but the one whose trust is in the Lord, conditions don't affect that one because there's a place where the roots are receiving nourishment. So the external conditions can be very difficult, but the roots are being nourished and well watered. So with that little introduction, turn to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah 39, verse 15. We'll read this little passage here and then kind of explain the context of where we are and who these people are in this part of Jeremiah 39. Verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me." When we were enjoying these hymns, I thought to myself, you know, the one we're singing of, the one we're placing our confidence in, he's the God of tomorrow. Just really kind of enjoyed that little thread as we appreciated this fact about him. Certainly he's the God of today, right? He's the God of today. We can trust him. We must trust him today, right now, this moment. And we are told not to be anxious about the things of tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. We recognize that that's often a thief of confidence and hope, to worry about the things of tomorrow. The Lord Jesus himself, he said, tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow will have enough trouble on its own, Matthew chapter 6. Just trust the Lord for today. Trust your Father. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Trust him today. Worry about tomorrow when it comes. That certainly is true. But also, I think it's appropriate to say that the God of the Bible is also the God of tomorrow. That is to say, he knows what tomorrow will bring, and he knows how to preserve us and deliver us tomorrow. He knows today how he's going to help us tomorrow. Now, here's a message that the Lord gives to Jeremiah, and that message is to be given by Jeremiah to this man, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. We'll find out a little bit more about why this message came, but I just mentioned briefly that Jeremiah was in the court of the prison, as it says here. And I probably have said before that I really, really love the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah the prophet as a person. It's a very, very real book in the sense of nothing is hidden. If you want to know how Jeremiah felt, he's going to tell you. If you want to know what Jeremiah had to experience and had to go through and what it felt like, he's going to tell you. Jeremiah has been serving the Lord at this point for probably 35 or 40 years. And the story of Ebed-Melech is really, we have to understand the story of Ebed-Melech. We really have to kind of understand the story of Jeremiah. So we're going to look at that story a little bit of how Jeremiah came to be in the court of the prison. He's been a faithful prophet, and yet his message has not been well received from really the very beginning. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the word Ethiopian in the scriptures is kind of misleading if we just look at a geographical map. It's not the country of modern Ethiopia. Many translations have the word Cush for the word Ethiopia. The word Cush, a Hebrew word, came to refer to sort of the whole region of the continent of Africa that was south of Egypt, or a large portion of it anyway. And Cush was a son of Ham, a grandson of Noah, And it seems that that's where his descendants inhabited. And then in the Septuagint, the word Cush was translated from Hebrew by the Jewish scholars who were translating the Septuagint into Greek. They used the word Ethiopia because the word Ethiopia had reference to skin color in Greek. And so they began to use that word because the people that inhabited that area tended to have darker skin color. And so that became sort of a reference for that region. And now we use the word Ethiopia just because it's in the Bible, and we think that it might be the modern Ethiopia in the continent of Africa. Probably it's more like Sudan and that region today. So that's where he's from. He's not a Jewish man. He didn't grow up Jewish like Jeremiah did, but somehow he's in Jerusalem, and the Lord is commending him. He says, Ebed-Melech, I know what you fear, but I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to deliver you to those whom you fear, because you have put your trust in me. Now, I said that the story of Ebed-Melech is kind of the story of Jeremiah. Let's go back to chapter 37, and we'll see a little bit about what has happened to Jeremiah. A great deal of the book of Jeremiah is completely out of chronological order. Jeremiah became a prophet as a young man. We know that from Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord called him as a young man. King Josiah was on the throne. King Josiah was the last great king of Judah. There appeared to be a revival in the days of Josiah. There really was a tremendous Passover that was kept in the days of Josiah. But the Lord has already detected that it's a bit of just an outward appearance, because in Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord says to his people through the prophet, he says, this people's returned to me by their lips, but not in their heart. And so even though there was an outward revival in the days of Josiah, there may not have been much inward reality. And the kings that followed Josiah, three of them were Josiah's sons. One was a grandson. They were all terrible. And for about 22 years, scattered among those four kings, there was continued prophecy in the days of Jeremiah, and then the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And when we come to chapter 37, we have the beginning of kind of a few chapters in a row of chronology. It's really one of the largest sections from chapter 37 through chapter 44 of some chronological storytelling of the experience of Jeremiah in the days of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last ruler of the people of Judah. So we'll start with verse 1 and we'll just kind of skip around because we want to find out why the Lord is commending Ebed-Melech. But as I said, to understand Ebed-Melech, we have to understand something about the story of Jeremiah. King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And just pause here. Zedekiah was the son of Josiah. And if you sort of picture a little genealogical chart, Josiah had three sons, as I said. There was a Jehoahaz, who was carried away by the king of Egypt very early into his reign. He reigned like 3 months. And then there was Jehoiakim. He's the man in chapter 36 who cut up the scroll of Jeremiah's words and threw them into the fire. He had complete disinterest in the words of the Lord. In the days of Jehoiakim, Daniel the prophet was carried away into Babylon and a number of others. It was the first wave of captivity. Then we have Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, mentioned in verse 1. Coniah is also called Jeconiah. He's also called Jehoiakim. He was cursed. The Lord said, this man, Coniah, he will never have a son of his reigning on the throne of David. And so it's not his son now, but it's now another son of Josiah. Coniah was the grandson of Josiah, but now we have Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the uncle of Coniah. Finally, he's on the throne. In the days of Coniah, Ezekiel has gone into the land. So a second wave of captivity has already taken place. And so now we have Daniel in the palace. We have Ezekiel living in the exile city along the irrigation canal where we read of him in his book. And now Jeremiah is still watching these things unfold. And Zedekiah, in verse 3, sends a message. The message is, pray to the Lord our God for us, verse 3. And Jeremiah at this time was free to come and go. He had not yet been put in prison. And in verse 5, we learn that Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt and the Chaldeans departed from Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem thought, all right, we're going to have help from Egypt. And instead, the Lord says to Jeremiah, verse 7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. The Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it. Verse 10, though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Even if it was just the weaklings of the Babylonians, the city is going to be destroyed. But there was a little lull, even though this was the message. There was a little lull in activity. And so Jeremiah had a little opportunity to travel out of Jerusalem to his own land, the land of Benjamin, verse 12. He had property there. Jeremiah was of the family of the priests. And as we might remember, when the priests were given places to live, they had various places scattered through all 12 tribes where they could live. Jeremiah's family lived in the land of Benjamin from the city of Anathoth. And by the way, you could read in Jeremiah 11, even his own countrymen plotted against him. The people of Anathoth were saying, listen, let's just get rid of him. We're going to cut off the tree and the fruit. We don't want to hear Jeremiah anymore. His own neighbors. Sound familiar? Anyone else in the scriptures whose people of his hometown hated him? The Lord Jesus himself experienced that rejection. But he does have property there, and so he's leaving Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin. And he's going at the gate of Benjamin, which was apparently a place in Jerusalem not far from the temple. It's mentioned also in Jeremiah 20. A place where you would leave this part of the city of Jerusalem and you'd sort of head down the road to Benjamin, which was had all its borders near Judah. And a captain of the guard, verse 13, accuses him. You're defecting to the Chaldeans, end of verse 13. Jeremiah says, no, verse 14, I'm not doing that. But they don't trust him. They put him in prison in verse 15 in the house of Jonathan the scribe. So here's Jeremiah in his integrity, just going home, accused falsely, going to go home to a place where people also don't trust him. And now he's accused wrongly by the captain of the guard. The princes, who are supposed to be those of good character and judgment, they beat him and put him in prison. Verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. Okay, finally, Jeremiah is going to get someone who knows how to discern between right and wrong. That's what kings do. And the king asked him secretly, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah says, there is. You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, verse 17. And then Jeremiah says, look, I haven't done anything wrong, verse 18 through 20. Why are you putting me in the prison? Please don't send me back to the house of Jonathan the scribe. I'm going to die there, verse 20. Well, Zedekiah doesn't listen to the word of the Lord, but he has some compassion on Jeremiah. He says, well, I'll put you in the court of the prison. I'm going to give you a piece of bread a day. You know why he was getting a piece of bread a day? Because that's all there was. The city was under siege again at this point. Because it says in verse 21, a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. I'll give you bread, Jeremiah, as long as I have it. Chapter 38. Here comes some leaders of the city. They hear that Jeremiah has been telling the people, go surrender. Surrender to the Chaldeans. Verse 2, whoever remains in the city is going to die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. If you surrender to the Chaldeans, the Lord will preserve you. And the people of the city are saying, well, that's terrible advice. You're going to make everybody afraid in the city. Verse 4, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. He weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. Verse 5, Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand. The king can do nothing against you. I'm not sure what kind of king says that he's not in control of his people. That's essentially what Zedekiah says. You know, Jeremiah says, please don't put me back into the prison. And the king says, okay. And then these leaders come along and say to the king, get rid of this man. And the king says, okay, do whatever you want. He's spineless, no ability to discern. Who can Jeremiah trust? He can't trust the people of his hometown. He can't trust the captain of the guard. He can't trust the king. He can't trust the princes and leaders of the people. So Jeremiah, verse 6, is brought into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Here's Jeremiah sinking in the mud. Do we know anyone else in the scriptures who sank in deep mire and suffered? It's the Lord Jesus. And we can really see that Jeremiah, in these little capacities, represents to us the suffering, physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. And even in a sense, the spiritual suffering, although of course Jeremiah is not atoning for sins. But he is dropped into the mire where there is no standing. And then we meet Ebed-Melech, verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Once again, I think it must have been terribly frustrating to have Zedekiah as a friend. He says one thing today, you have no idea what he's going to think tomorrow. Jeremiah says, take me out of the house of Jonathan the scribe. Okay. Next group of people comes along, send Jeremiah away. We don't want him. Okay. Ebed-Melech says, Jeremiah is going to die. Okay. No consistent thought. May we be those who know how to say yes and no for the Lord. Different subject, but that's not who Zedekiah was. But it is who Ebed-Melech is. In Ebed-Melech, verse 11, he took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. The point being that it would be easier to pull him up with the ropes under his arms so that it wouldn't, chafe at him and cause injury. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And then we turn back to where we read, chapter 39, verse 16. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. The city is going to be destroyed. Verse 17, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. You shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me. The God of tomorrow knew how to deliver Jeremiah. Many times Jeremiah says, he says the words of the Lord in public, and then in private he prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, why did you give me these words? People are making fun of me. People are mocking me. Nobody listens to me. And I didn't even want to speak. One time in Jeremiah 20, he says, I didn't even want to speak. And yet I had to. It was like a fire burning in my bones. Jeremiah found no one to trust but the Lord. And so the Lord sent Ebed-Melech. Cursed be the man who trusts in man. Blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah trusted the Lord, and the Lord sent Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech is one of like three friends that Jeremiah had in the whole book of Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech was not too confident either. It was the days of drought. He was afraid of the Babylonians, like everybody else. And the Lord says, but you have trusted in me. You took sides with my servants. Very often, we're tempted to take sides with others who look like they'll help us achieve our ends. We want to trust the Lord. And the Lord takes note of everything that is ever done for him. So he preserves Jeremiah, but he also turns to Ebed-Melech. He says, I saw what you did. I saw how you invested yourself in the life of my servant when nobody else likes him. And I'm going to take care of you, Ebed-Melech. I'm going to preserve you when the destruction of the city comes along. Perhaps on other occasions, we might look at some of the other historical things that take place in this passage. It's really quite fascinating to see the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness of Jeremiah, and the treachery of the human heart. But we want to be those who, like Jeremiah, and those who, like Ebed-Melech, put their trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen.